we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We talked about how people are saved by the power of God. We talked about how our faith should stand in the power of God. And we talked about salvation being an experience where you're passed from death unto life and shall never come again under the condemnation of God that would send you to hell. We also talked about nothing ever being able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And we talked about the time when Christ will return, and that what we are to look like and the glorified body we are to receive by the power of God and by the mercy of grace in God will be manifested. We're the sons of God, daughters of God now, by faith in Christ Jesus. It doesn't quite yet appear what we're going to be because we have not yet ascended. We have not yet been resurrected. We have not yet received our glorified bodies. And I went through and talked about what this means and how these verses apply to being set free in Christ Jesus. I also did the same in Romans 4, 5 through 8, verses 3 and 4. And then we got down to Acts 10, 47, 48. We began to talk about baptism. Now, baptism has nothing to do with salvation, but it has everything to do with being obedient to the one who saved you. And so we talked about that this morning, and Peter turning around to those who had come with him from the church at Jerusalem and simply asking, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? These people were saved. The Holy Ghost had already descended on them. They were children of God. They had believed the word of God. And now Peter commanded them to be baptized. Is that what saved them? Absolutely not. Baptism has never saved anyone and never will. It's simply an act of obedience toward God. And service in God's church is simply what God meant for us to do in order not to grieve His Spirit. But you're sealed until the day of redemption, the moment you receive Christ as your Savior. And for the rest of your life, there's to be an attempt not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But if someone really loves you and really cares for you, they love you so much they'll allow you to grieve them, and they will forgive you because you're sealed until the day of redemption, the moment you receive Christ. And then in 1 Peter 1 and 4, we went through and we talked about the things that are waiting for us in heaven for an inheritance. After you're saved and know Christ as your Savior, the question is not whether or not you're going to heaven. It's what kind of an inheritance you're going to have in heaven. God goes into great detail in His Word about the reward of the inheritance. He talks a great deal about a city, three-fifths the size of the United States, in the last chapter of Revelation. He describes in chapter 21 and 22 the signs of it. He talks about the importance of faithfulness. Once you're saved, the question is not, am I going to heaven or not? The question is, how much of the reward of the inheritance will I receive? That's where works come in. That's where obedience comes in. That's where doing what God wants. The question after you're saved is, how obedient am I going to be? And it's a direct measure of your love for the Lord. In the first act of obedience by a son of God, which is what we're going to talk about, after you're saved, the very first thing that the Lord asks you to do is to be baptized. In Philippians 2 and 5, we're told, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Certainly Jesus was a saved man before he was ever baptized. And we're told to let this mind, the attitude that Christ had in his life, let it function in us. Well, you have to be saved before you have the mind of Christ. And once you've received the mind of Christ and Christ indwells you, then God wants you to try and pattern your way of thinking, your attitude, the way that Christ looked at things. The only way you can know how he looked at things with any great degree of certainty is through the same Holy Spirit who wrote this book, who indwells all believers. All saved people are indwelt by the Spirit. And then as you study this book, you can see the way that Christ looks at things. You can see the way he performed. You can see what he did. Okay, what did Jesus Christ do? In the same chapter, Philippians 2 and 8, this was the attitude of Christ. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, most of us don't ever die on the cross, and certainly our dying on a cross would not cause anyone else to receive our spirit and to be born again, because we're imperfect men and women. Only Christ could die for sins, because only Christ kept every jot and tittle of the law. Only Jesus was perfect. He is the only righteous man who ever lived, who kept every single law, every single jot and tittle. And because of this, he could lay his life on the cross. He could sacrifice himself for us. He could spill his blood for us to provide us a covering. He could offer his flesh up as the atonement for our sins. He could reconcile us to God. And God accepted what Jesus did. And because of that, he imputes Jesus' righteousness to us the moment we put our faith in his Son. And that's what saves us, not baptism. But he did become obedient. And we're supposed to be obedient to the Lord. Can we be as obedient after we're saved as Jesus did? Well, we could, except we still have sin in the flesh. We still have envy. We still have jealousy. We still have lust. We still have all the things of the flesh. When the Lord saves us, he saves our soul, and he seals our soul, and he puts a new spirit in us. And there's a tremendous battle in our lives that goes on for the rest of our life with Christ in us. Christ in us, warring against the creature in our flesh, and a battle royal that goes on as long as we're in this body. But Christ became obedient unto death. Now, we can't live a perfect life after we're saved. But we can confess our sins, we can ask forgiveness for our sins, and after we sin, we can pick ourselves up by the power of Christ in us and have another go at it. You cannot live above sin. You cannot live an absolutely perfect life like Jesus. But you can attempt to live for Christ and be obedient to the same Father he was obedient to. And as you fail, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what was the mind of Christ and his attitude in obedience? In Luke 2:49, we're told what Jesus said at age 12 when he was reasoning with the doctors and lawyers in the temple, and he had stayed behind after Mary and Joseph had gone back, and suddenly they discovered he was not in the possession that was going back. So they turned back and found him in the temple reasoning with the lawyers and doctors. And Jesus said to them, verse 49, Luke 2:49, and he said to them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? We have a heavenly Father the moment we are saved. And he is our Father. And he'll never be anything else except our spiritual Father. We are his sons and daughters the moment we are saved. The question becomes then, not whether we're his children, not whether we're his sons or daughters, not whether we're going to heaven or not, but what kind of sons or daughters we're going to be while we're here. Well, what did you want your sons and daughters to be? Obedient. And God wants us to be obedient. How obedient? As obedient as we can be with sin in our flesh. All we can do when we sin is confess our sins, believe that the Lord will forgive us because he said so in his word, pick ourselves up by the power of Christ in us, and proceed to try and walk for the Lord as long as we're in this sinful flesh. He said, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I be about my Father's business? We're supposed to be about our Father's business. How do you do that? You're in obedience to the Father. Can any man forbid water? Acts 10, 47-48. This is the first thing that God asks one of his children to do after they're saved. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Well, what happens if you don't submit to baptism? Do you go to hell as a child of God? Absolutely not. But what happens? Well, when you arrive before the judgment seat of Christ, he doesn't cast you into hell. But you better have an explanation as to why you didn't submit to baptism. Even if you don't have an explanation, you won't be cast into hell. But don't expect to receive as great a reward in heaven if you weren't in obedience to God and at least submitted to baptism. In Matthew 3:13 through 17. Now here is Jesus, and we're told to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. The water in the upper Galilee, which I've spent a great deal of time there, a large part of my life, and it's very fresh, it's very clear, it runs, it's beautiful water. You can even drink it in the upper headwaters tributary system of the Jordan. But once you get down to where Jesus was baptized, it's a terrible old muddy pool. And it doesn't look nearly as nice as all these pictures you see painted behind the baptistries. It's old, muddy water, and it even has a higher salt content. Jesus was baptized just north of the Dead Sea by John. Now, he walked all the way from Galilee. Well, today we have cars, and we drive in cars. It doesn't take us very long. Jesus walked, and it was about 50 miles or more. And he walked 50 miles or more all the way down to where John was baptizing. Well, why didn't he just go out in that nice fresh water? And he was the Son of God up where he was. And it wasn't that far down to the Jordan from where he was, maybe 20 miles. And he walked all the way down to that muddy water, which wasn't nearly as attractive as that beautiful water in the northern Jordan. And he had John baptize him. Why didn't he baptize himself? He was the Son of God. He was perfect. What did it matter who baptized him? John was the only man on the earth that God gave the authority to. You say, well, that means he gave it to the Baptist. No, the name for John the Baptist, it just simply means John the Dipper or John the Immerser. It simply means that John was a man who was sent by God with the authority to baptize, and he was the only man, according to the scripture, that had the authority. And so Jesus walked all that distance to be baptized by a man who immersed by the authority of God. And that's why Jesus walked all that distance, because he was in obedience to his Father. You say, well, it doesn't matter who baptizes you. It matters whether you do it the way God said. And it matters a great deal. That's why Jesus did it precisely the way that his Father said. And Jesus did not walk out into that water to be sprinkled with a rose or a lily. And they did not try to dress it up to make it look like a beautiful ceremony. John was wearing camel hair and probably smelled very much like a camel or a goat. And he was out there in the middle of that looking like a wild man. And it was muddy water. The little Jordan where he was baptized is ugly looking water. And Jesus walked out in that muddy water to this guy that looked like a wild man because he was the one that God sent to baptize. You say, well, I could have sure made it into a lot more beautiful ceremony. That's what we try to do in a lot of our churches. We try to make all this pretty and attractive and beautiful and wonderful and eloquent so that when people see it, they're just moved and stirred by the outward appearances. What moves and stirs me is obedience to God and the fact that my Savior walked over 50 miles to be baptized by a man who had the authority. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? John knew who he was. He knew he was perfect. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew who he'd sent him. But John also knew that he had been sent to baptize. He said so. And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer or allow it to be so now, but for us to fulfill all righteousness. So does that mean that you don't get any righteousness until you're baptized? Absolutely not. Jesus had been sent by God, and according to Daniel, in Daniel 9:24, his mission was to fulfill all righteousness. Well, how did he do it? Well, what does baptism picture? It pictures the perfect life of a man, the death of a man, the burial of a man, and the resurrection of a man. Why am I going to heaven? Because Christ lived a perfect life for me. Because Christ died for me. Because Christ was buried for me. And because Christ was resurrected for me. And Jesus Christ is the only salvation that I have. The only reason I'm going to heaven is because he came, he lived a perfect life, he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected, and that's the only justification I have. I'm going to heaven because I believe he suffered and bled and died after living a perfect life, was resurrected from the dead, is alive, that God might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. So what he pictured was what he was going to do in the future. And that's what baptism is. It's only a picture of what Jesus did. But the picture has no power. It is what the picture portrays, the actual thing that it pictures, that has the power, which is the life, death, and burial resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus did what he did, and the wild man baptized him, the only one who had authority out in the middle of the Jordan, then he portrayed to all those who were watching, this is what I'm going to do one day to save all of you and allow you to have my righteousness imputed to you and to fulfill all righteousness for man to have the ability to go to heaven by the power of God in me. Then he suffered. Now, take a look at verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. A lot of pictures have Jesus walking out in the water, and they have John in this rather attractive, beautiful water, pouring out of a pitcher over Jesus' head. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you weren't there. You don't know that they did that. Let me tell you something. He was immersed, absolutely, positively immersed. May I go to hell if he wasn't? He was immersed. He didn't pour a pitcher of water over his head. And that's something that now in these films you see. He was immersed because that's the way you picture a death, a burial, and a resurrection, and that's how sure I am of it. He went up straightway out of the water. Why was John baptizing there? says, because there was much water there. Went up straightway out of the water. Now notice the approval of obedience. This has nothing to do with him being saved. Wasn't he a saved man when he entered the water before he ever entered it? Certainly. So what does baptism, what's it for? You get God's stamp of approval. You get God's stamp of approval for obedience. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. There's the Son. There's the Spirit descending like a dove and lighting on him. And here's the Father. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's as close as you're going to get to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right there, which are three in one. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, baptism is simply being obedient to the Lord. It's a test, and God puts it in your mind and heart. After you get saved, you don't think God's going to baptize you? He's just going to worry you about baptism? You don't think God's Spirit's just going to let you go, do you? Listen, if Paul was baptized, if Peter was baptized, if John was baptized, if his son was baptized, if everyone in those churches were baptized, and if they were all baptized by immersion, then why wouldn't God's Holy Spirit begin to bother you about it? You know you're supposed to be baptized. It's an inward thing that you sense and feel. We're just concerned about you having scriptural baptism, and afterward, whether you're faithful in this church or not is a matter between you and God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Well, what is the purpose of baptism? Well, it's obedience to the Lord. What else does it do? Then they that gladly received his word. That's when they got saved. That's how I got saved. Being born again. Not of corruptible, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. I got saved when I was 12 years old. I didn't submit myself to baptism by the proper authority until I was 23 years old. But both were choices. I chose to be saved in Christ Jesus, and I chose to be obedient to Christ Jesus. And the reason I'm here preaching tonight is because I chose to fulfill the role that the Lord called me to fulfill. It's that simple. Are you going to be obedient or aren't you? And it's a personal, individual thing between you and God. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Well, what happens when you get baptized? And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. What does God want after you're saved? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, doctrine, didaskalos, and fellowship, breaking bread and prayers. Well, am I an enforcer here? Are we a group of people that goes out and makes people come to church? Do we stay on your case constantly and say, you ought to do this, you ought to do this, you ought to do that, you ought to do this, you ought to do that? No. We're people who say, this is what God wants you to do. You say, well, you mean you don't pressure anybody? No, I don't pressure anybody to do this. That's what God says. God said that God wants you to be saved. He wants you to get baptized. He wants you to be faithful. That's a personal matter between you and the Lord. John 4, 1 through 3 and 23. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Now, John was the only man on the earth who had authority. Then Jesus was baptized. Now, who did the baptizing? The disciples of John. Who were they? They were the first church. That's why people say Jesus gave the authority to the church. And it was always the disciples who were members of the church. You say, well, I can be a disciple without being a member of a church. You're a child of God, and you don't have to be a member of a church. But I want to issue you a challenge. Take this book, go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. And see how many times the word disciple or disciples, plural, is used. You'll be amazed. The word disciple are disciples in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the book of Acts is used hundreds of times. What about Romans? That was written to the church at Rome. What about 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians? That was written to the church at Corinth. What about Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians? That was written to the church at Galatia, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae. What about the letter to Philemon? That was written to a church member. As a matter of fact, if you go through, you'll discover in the book of Revelation, seven times in chapters 2 through 3, he said, "These things write I unto thee," to the churches. And he very clearly said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches." He wrote it seven times in Revelation 2 and 3. In the first chapter, he said it was written to churches, plural. In the last chapter, he said, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches," plural. Do you know that from Romans through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, book of Revelation. Do you know that every one of those were either written directly to churches or to members of churches? Did you know that? Every single one of them. Either churches or members of churches. And do you know the word disciple is not found in the New Testament after the book of Acts? Do you know the word disciple is not found one single solitary time? Look at, check it for yourself. You won't find the word disciple or disciples one single time from Romans all the way through the rest of the New Testament. Why? Because disciples were those who were church members. The word disciple means a taught one, a learned one, disciplos. It means a follower. So how appropriate to be a disciple of Christ, to be in obedience to Christ. Disciples were in obedience to Christ. And the first act of obedience after you're saved is to be added to a local church. Now, down at the nursing home, we baptized Wanda not too long ago. She's an invalid. We don't expect her to come to church. We take into consideration people's health, what kind of shape they're in. And we've got some people in this church that are in perfect health that I only see maybe once or twice a year. You say, "Well, Brother Michael Murray, what are you going to do about it?" Absolutely nothing. Because you see, God's Holy Spirit works in a person's heart. And here's Sister George. She's sitting here asleep. She's in a wheelchair. She chooses to be here. It's her choice. I don't rawhide her and make her come. Sister Barnes, who normally sits there, creeps around, barely gets around. She comes because she chooses to come. We don't rawhide people. We just say, "Look, the first thing you need to do after you're saved is be baptized. Then you become a part of us." But we love people. We care for people. We don't ride them, rawhide them, make them come to church, jump on them with both feet. We don't run a vigilante posse on them. We just expect them to do whatever the Lord's leading them to do. And we preach and teach the Bible, and that's it. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. He gave the authority to his disciples. What are disciples? They're church members. They're people that have followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. Because not once is the word disciple mentioned after the book of Acts in the entire Bible. Why? It would have been redundant. It would have been redundant because it was written to disciples. That's why it was. Everything was written to churches and church members, because they were understood to be disciples. And so you didn't have to call them disciples. That was understood. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. But the hour cometh and now is. Jesus organized the church during his earthly ministry. Before that time, the worship was conducted through the temple sacrifices, which pointed and pictured to the broken body and blood of Christ that was to come. But he told this woman, as he departed and went into, left Judea, went up to Samaria, He said, but the hour cometh. He said, in the future, this is going to be true. But then he said, and now is, right now, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So they were already worshiping right then. Who were they? The disciples, the first New Testament church that he organized and called out. They were all baptized by John, the ones, everyone he called out. Look in the book of Acts. Every single one of them, first chapter, they all had the baptism of John. They had all been baptized by the man whom God sent. And then God had them start baptizing because he said, and now is. The church was already in existence. At Pentecost, the church didn't come into existence. The church was empowered by the Spirit of Christ who came back down, the Holy Spirit of God. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And the Spirit of God empowered a church, a local visible body that was already there that had been organized during his earthly ministry. And when Jesus was walking about, the church was with him. And they were worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. And Jesus was teaching them the truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. So when we say we're a New Testament church, what we say is we follow this book, the precepts, the teachings that are in here from Jesus Christ. That's why I use an overhead projector. That's why we go strictly by the Word. If we're guilty of anything, we may be guilty of misinterpreting it, but we're not guilty of not using the Word itself. Now notice in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 what he told them to do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now Juanez is going to be baptized, and it's the first step of obedience. She's already saved. I've talked to Juanez about it. She knows the Lord is her Savior. So she wants to be baptized. That's her natural desire that comes from the Spirit of Christ when you're saved, that leads you to be baptized. Now, we're not going to be checking on Inez, and we're not going to ask Inez to do this and do that and do this and do that. We're just going to baptize her. And then as the Lord leads her, as she feels what God wants her to do, she's in a nursing home down there. The fact that she's down here being baptized is a witness to them that she believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and she's taken the first step of obedience. And that's what we're doing here tonight. We're adding another member to this church, and we believe that her life in that nursing home as a member of this church will bring honor and glory to God. She knows Christ is her Savior. She's not ashamed to talk about him. And the Bible says, unto him be glory, Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. When we baptized Wanda, then Wanda's there, and Wanda is a witness that she believes in Jesus Christ as her Savior, and she has also taken the first step of obedience. Sister George is there. She's a witness. And Sister Doty is there. And we've got all kind of people that are members of this church down there, and there are witnesses in that nursing home. And the fact that they've submitted to baptism show they want to do what God wants. And so that's the reason when someone comes to me from the nursing home down there, I ask them if they're saved. I talk to them about it. If they're saved and they want to become a part of this body here and witness for the Lord down there, I just present it to the church, because you have the authority to baptize, because that's who God gave the authority to. People who were followers of the Lord, who were assembled together to worship him in spirit and in truth. So I know we have the authority to baptize, because we are preaching and teaching the same concepts that Jesus taught and the principles of the New Testament that his Spirit revealed. So now we're going to have a baptismal service. So if Daryl will come and the four fellows that I asked to come and help with this, I may not need all